Well, each week as we look in this series, we're looking at the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And each week we start with looking at theology, and I remind you of wrong methodology and another theological backdrop issue that we need to address. So let me remind you again of the wrong methodology that I'm seeking to correct in this whole series. That is the wrong methodology of judging the Bible by our experiences rather than our experiences by the Bible. Over and again, we have people who have had some special experience of some kind of unnatural, supernatural nature, and they try to find it in the Bible rather than learning and understanding what the Bible teaches so as to know how to expect and interpret the action of God in our lives, whatever that experience may be. So when we have an experience, we can say, I know that what that is because the Bible is something I understand and it tells me to expect that experience, be it from God or be it from Satan or be it just part of my psychology and my subconscious. Thus, in this series, we're canvassing the terms that the Bible uses to talk of the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we may talk biblically about the experiences of the Holy Spirit, but in talking biblically, that we might use the biblical terms in the same way the Bible uses them. Because one of the great slippages in thinking is to use a biblical term in a completely non-biblical fashion. So you think you're talking about what the Bible is talking about because you're using the words the Bible uses, but actually you're talking something completely different. Each week then I start off with something about a wrong theology, and tonight it's about the subject of guidance, especially those people who are looking for guidance in the wrong things by placing their confidence in their experience over the direction. You see, people often enough will want to follow God's guiding, and that's all good, and I'm very clean for it, and so we speak tonight of being led by the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. But when we speak of being led by the Spirit, will the Spirit lead us to apply for a job with ANZ rather than Commonwealth or rather than with Macquarie Bank? Does the Spirit lead you to move into a new accommodation? Does the Spirit lead you to find life's partner? Are you being led by the Spirit? And if so, how would we know? How could we know of ourselves that this is the leading of the Spirit? How would we know of it of somebody else if they tell us? See, a woman told me that she had been led by the Spirit to go to Bible college in order to become a missionary in Japan. Well, how do I know if that was the Spirit leading her? Well, she told me that she had a dream that was given to her by God of preaching in Japan to great crowds and seeing them coming to faith in Christ. But how do I know that the dream is of God? She points to the dreams in the Bible and says that is how guidance came in the Old Testament. And so how do I know that the dream she's having is the leading of the Spirit of God? Is this how God guides us today? Does he promise to guide us this way? Is this what we should expect? Another woman came to me, and she too had a dream. In her dream, God told her to marry the man next door. Well, is that the guidance of God? Is she being led by the Holy Spirit? I think it'll change your mind when I point out to you that she was already married to somebody else at the time. And it may change your mind further to find out that the man next door was also married to somebody else at the time. Now, I hope and trust that you're saying, no, that wasn't the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But she had a dream as vivid to her as the first woman had a dream as vivid to her. If you judge guidance by the vividness, is there such a word? Vividity? That can't be right. I don't know what the word is, but how vivid your dreams are, then both of them were guided by the Spirit of God, or neither of them were guided by the Spirit of God. So don't judge it by whether it's a dream or not, but rather by the destination to which you're being led. There's no way the Holy Spirit will be leading someone to commit adultery. There may be a possibility the Holy Spirit is leading someone to preach in Japan. But how would you know that it was the Holy Spirit leading her to preach in Japan? Just because it is a good thing, how do you know it is the thing that God wants her to do? The Bible does say that we will be led. But where are we going to be led is a much more important question than how we are led. We are very focused on the how. The Bible is much more focused on the where. Where are we going to be led to? The concept of being led is one of being carried along. One of the few references to it in the New Testament is negative. If you look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's on page 1154, 1154, 1 Corinthians 12. There's going to be some Bible flipping tonight. Only two or three main passages, but we're going to keep bouncing back and forward between them, but this one we just look at once. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want any of you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. Notice that they were led, but they were led astray. Notice they were led to mute idols, however they were led. There is negative leading. Notice that the way in which you can see godly leading as opposed to ungodly leading is the end result. If it is the Spirit of God, then you'll be saying Jesus is Lord. If you are cursing Jesus, then it couldn't be the Spirit of God. So you judge the leading by the destination rather than by the fact that you were overwhelmed by some super spirituality, because these were so overwhelmed they were led astray to stupidity, to dumb idols. So how are we led is not as important as where are we led to. That is a much more important issue. Some years ago, I wrote a book on the subject of guidance. It's called Guidance and the Voice of God, and tonight it is out of stock in the cathedral bookstop. Well, I don't know it is, but if I'm advertising, it's bound to be. It's just that kind of feeling. You know, Murphy's Law, it will not be there available. But, hey, go and have a look and see and put yourself in for an order if you've never read Guidance and the Voice of God. It's a challenge to the normal expectations of Christians about guidance. For in the pursuit of the biblical data, it became apparent to me that most of the currently advised methods of guidance have little, if no, biblical foundation. The question that God answered, we ignored. And the questions that we think are very important, God hardly says anything about. God's word gives us all kinds of guidance, but we are not actually very willing to hear them. Think of the psalm that was read for us earlier here. Psalm 143 verse 10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." God will guide us to do his will. Well, we're not really interested in his will. We're interested in whether I should work for Macquarie Bank, ANZ or Commonwealth. That's what interests us. The Bible's not talking about which bank, just to give you a hint. But the Bible's not talking about which... I'm sorry about that slip. The Bible's not talking about which bank. Those who listen to CDs and MP3s from overseas haven't got the faintest clue what I just said about which bank, have they? That's their problem. They should come to Australia. The Bible doesn't talk about which bank. The Bible is talking about issues that matter. That we should get a job, that we should fulfill our responsibilities to the community, that we shouldn't be a burden upon other people. So all kinds of stuff the Bible talks about, the will of God for work. One of the least important aspects of it is which bank you should be working for, or whether you should work for a bank at all. And so we have false expectations of how God speaks to us today. And most of the books on guidance totally underestimate the amount of guidance we get in the Bible and the value of the guidance we get in the Bible. And so they make up other things and go search for them in the Bible. And there are examples of God guiding by dreams. But that's not an assurance. Just because you've had a dream doesn't mean that it is God who has guided you. It's like Belshazzar and the feast. God was guiding by writing on the wall. It's true, it happened. But there's no promise in the Bible that God will guide you by writing on the wall. Do not walk around reading all the graffiti you can on the off chance that it is God. When you go to the public toilets, don't spend your time reading the walls on the grounds that God has been here before you and is giving you a message. One of the chief confusions for people is the confusion between God's sovereignty, whereby he guides all of us by overruling in all the circumstances of life to bring us to be who we are, where we are, what we're doing, to God's invitation to consciously participate with him in guidance by telling us what to do and enabling us by his Spirit to do it. See, God is at work in everything in my life, as he is in everything in your life, to bring you to be sitting here tonight. He made me the age I am. He brought me into the family he did. He made me the kind of highly intelligent, good-looking, able, personable person that I am, so that I could, there's hardly a smile on the faces here, which is a small problem, lest you believe what I've just said, but he made me the kind of thing I am and the person I am to do what I do, and none of that did I have really any say in it. The parents I had, well, I had no say in that. The family I grew up in, the education that I'm an Australian, I had no say in it. But God was at work in all those things. But he also calls upon me and leads me by telling me to do certain things and telling me not to do other things. And at that, I'm involved in following. In that guidance, there is conscious participation on my part. As I choose to do the things he tells me to do and as I refuse to do the things he tells me not to do, so he is leading me by my conscious participation. And those two things, the Bible speaks of both of them. Well, what do we say about being led by the Spirit? Now, the good news is, this is an easier thing to deal with than most subjects because only twice in the New Testament are we told about Christians being led by the Spirit. There's only two references. And because there's only two references, you can become a world expert on the subject. It's like Vermeer. I like Vermeer's art much better than Rembrandt's art. Rembrandt's art, there's thousands of them. We don't know which ones Rembrandt did and which ones his apprentices did. But Vermeer, there's only 25 of them. So you can know everything there is to know about Vermeer. Well, being led by the Spirit is an easy subject to get mastery on because there's only two references to being led by the Spirit. What are these two references? Well, the first one is Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And the other is Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. So Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Both of them you'll find on the top of our outline that is there. But we're going to need both passages, so let me get you to look them up. So you're ready and you can flip back and forth, stick your little red thing in one of them. So Romans 8 is found on page 1137 and Galatians 5 is found on 1173. 37 and 73, both 1100. So just get yourself ready for those two passages as they will come up in due time. We're told that Jesus was led by the Spirit in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But when you are being led by the Spirit, it's not just a question of how do you know, but it's a question of where are you going to be led to. For most of us, our worry lies in how do we know? How do we know it's not Satan? How do we know it's not just our psychology, our own subconscious telling us to do what we want it to do? How do we know that it is the Spirit? And is it possible for a Christian to be insensitive to the Spirit's promptings, insensitive to his impulses? And is such insensitivity sinful? Are you being disobedient? You see, it's very threatening when someone comes along to you and says, I've been led by the Spirit to do X. Because you don't feel any of those leadings that they talk about. So does that mean you're unspiritual? Or does it mean they're mad? Or is it both? Well, our two references are going to spell out what the biblical usage of the words are, and the way in which to deal with them is to start with the context of each. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Paul is contrasting our natural and spiritual state, our flesh, our natural life in this world state, and the new spiritual state of the age to come under the Holy Spirit. And he's doing this contrast in order to show the consequences of our salvation in Christ. So our natural state is described graphically as law of sin and death that held me in bondage. Verse 2 of Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. My flesh is such that the law of God was a curse. It found me guilty and condemned me to death. And I could never meet its requirement. In my flesh state, my mind was set on death. Look at verse 5. For those living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. My mind is set on the things of this flesh. And verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh, why, it's death. And so verse 7, you'll see, I was hostile to God. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God. Doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, the mind that's set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. It cannot fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Indeed, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's a fairly dreadful description of modern man's hostility to God. And what's more, he's powerless to change, and the law is powerless to change him. Here is the problem of morality and its failure. Being told you're doing the wrong thing, being told to do the right thing, will not change anything. The mind that is set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. It's not able to. It's not able to please God. But our spiritual state is quite different. Now we are set free from this bondage, free to fulfill the law's righteous requirements. Now we've been brought to life and to peace. Look at verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And not only is it life and peace that we've been brought to, not only is it the righteous requirement of the law we've been brought to, but look down to verse, say, 15 and 16, because we're brought to sonship as well. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So, I used to be a slave to sin, to death, to the flesh, to hostility to God. But now under the Spirit, my mind is set upon the things of life and of peace, and have become a son of God and an heir of God. The contrast is stark. And how does the change come from that slavery to that sonship? Well, it's not by the law or morality, but by Christ, verse 3. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The change came through the Lord Jesus Christ, death and resurrection for us. But the change also came because of the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ, you'll see in verse 9. You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. It's one and the same. And this Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of the Son of God, as we see it described for us down in verses 15 and 16. So we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and this Spirit has given us the law of the Spirit of life. And verse 4, has set me free so that I can live with my mind on the Spirit. And I'm convinced that God is my Father. Friends, do notice the connection between the Spirit and the mind. For many, many people speak of the Spirit in terms of over against independent supermind. That is, some people think about what God wants to do, but the Spirit of God tells me what to do without having to think. So I replace the activity of thinking with the activity of the Spirit. And the Spirit is put by people over against the mind, but the New Testament never does that. By the Spirit, your mind is no longer on the flesh. By the Spirit, your mind is now on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, but the mind of the Spirit is on life and peace. And so we have been changed by the renewal of our mind under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is in this context of being transformed, of being changed from slave to son, that we read our text, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, before we explain that, let's go across to the other context, Galatians chapter 5. And here, the context, I'm sorry, is a little longer. It's chapters 3, 4 and 5. Chapter 3 and 5 in particular. But again, it's still the contrast. The contrast of our natural flesh world and the new Holy Spirit spiritual kingdom of God. And how this change has been affected not by the law, but by the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in him. So our natural state is again described as slavery. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 22. 3, verse 22, page 1171. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Everything that we do is sin. We are imprisoned under sin. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So we're captive of sin, we're captive of the law. That's because back in chapter 3, verse 10, you can see we're cursed by the law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. It's written, cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. My friends, because I am a sinful man, as you are sinful people, because we're sinful, the law of God condemns us. The law of God doesn't help me, doesn't change me, doesn't improve me, doesn't transform me. The law of God condemns me. That's all it does. And so by my natural self, I am in captivity to sin and I'm in captivity to the law. Because the law condemns sinners. That's me. And there's no way out of this prison. And so, we are in slavery. Chapter 4, verse 3 speaks of being slavery to the elemental principles of this world. Chapter 4, verse 8 speaks of being in slavery to the things that are not God's. And thus the work of our sinful nature, of our flesh, of me being my own natural self, is described for us in chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, that comes immediately after our verse, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and then goes on to talks of the works of the flesh, because my flesh places me under the law in condemnation. And here is being described. Notice three things about that description. Notice how he says, and things like these. That list is not exhaustive and complete. It's just giving you the kinds of things that our natural self is like. Secondly, notice the warning that comes, because it's so easy to be deceived. Because these things are normal, statistically normal, because these things are natural to me, there is a great temptation to say, well, these things don't really matter. I mean, I'm just being myself. I can't help it. It's not my fault. It's just the way that I was brought up. It's just the kind of personality that I have, that I'm a person of a short fuse. I'm a person who's given over to anger and temper. Well, it is true. That is the kind of person you are. And thirdly, notice, the warning is that if you are like that, no inheritance in the kingdom of God for you. No entry into the kingdom of God for you. And friends, this is what the world is like, isn't it? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Later tonight, go home and watch the television. Guarantee you'll see them all there. They're the things that fascinate our minds, titillate our entertainment, and they are the expressions of what life is like. Possibly you might say, well, look, I don't do all those things. And I say, well, hang around. You haven't died yet. Give yourself time. You can work them up. But even if you can't, it's things like these. These are characteristic of the human nature and the human condition. Now, as with Romans 8, Galatians is speaking not only of the natural state of the flesh, but also the contrast of our spiritual state. So as Christians, we now, in chapter 3, verse 26, are sons of God. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And as sons of God, we also here are called Abraham's heirs and seed. So verse 29, is it? And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And down in chapter 4, verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Because we have the full adoption into sonship, chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8, Galatians 4, are the two passages which tell us that we call God Abba, Father. And both passages tell us that it's because we have the Spirit of God. And thus, we are free, we are redeemed people, sons of God and heirs of God, free, that is, to serve one another in a new way. Come with me to chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We've been freed from our slavery to sin and condemnation under the law in order that we might live not a sinful life, but a completely different life. That we would no longer be slaves to that sin, we would now be slaves to one another. We would now serve one another. We would now operate on the principle of love with one another. And so our spiritual state is to be quite different, as can be seen in what is called the fruit of the Spirit, down in chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, quite different to the works of the flesh. The exact opposite of the works of the flesh. And fulfilling the law that previously captured and condemned us that we could never do. That is, by my natural flesh state, the law is to me condemnation. By my spiritual state, I will do things against which there is no law. I fulfill the law.
Again, we can ask, how is this change affected? And again, Paul is quite clear. It was Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13, he takes the curse for us. So in chapter 3, verse 13, we are redeemed. Go, I'll read that passage. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See, the law curses Philip Jensen. But the Lord Jesus Christ was cursed on my behalf by the law. For though he were innocent, yet he died on the cross for me. And the law says, cursed is everyone who dies on a cross, who dies on a tree. He took my curse. And so he liberated me, he freed me from the curse of the law. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed us. Chapter 4, verse 5. 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It happens in Christ Jesus, and so our faith is in him. But also, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God's Son, who moves us to call God Abba Father. For the Spirit that Christ gave to me is the Spirit of the Son of God. And as I receive the Spirit of the Son of God, so I now call God Abba Father. For it is the Spirit of sonship that I have received in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so it is the Spirit within us who leads us not to live according to the flesh, the natural self, nor to be under the law, but to do those things against which there is no law, to do those things of the Spirit. Now, before we look at the two verses on being led by the Spirit, let me add one wider element of context. For not only is there the context of Romans 8 and of Galatians 5, there's the context of the Old Testament. There's an important connection between the gospel, law, and prophets. I am now up to point 3C, in case you wonder where you are on the outline, 3C. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, there is a prophecy of the New Age coming. And in the New Age, it will be the age where the people of God would obey the commandments of God from their hearts, because the New Age is going to be the age of the Spirit. God is going to pour his Spirit into his people and transform them, change them, so that instead of having the law of God as tablets of stone condemning, the law of God's going to be written on the hearts. And we're going to be moved by the Spirit to do what God says. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that he came not to set aside the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets, because his disciples would have a righteousness that would exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. Now we are seeing a people who are redeemed from the curse of the law, and given a new heart and the Spirit of God to obey the law, so that instead of doing the works of the natural self of the flesh, we now have the fruit of the Spirit to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the very things which the law would teach us to do. What we did was natural to our flesh. We broke the law and were condemned. Now we are moved, led by the Spirit, to produce the fruit against which there is no law, but is quite unnatural to humans. So then, what is being led by the Spirit? First thing to notice, there's three things there on the outline you'll see, is the destination of the Spirit's leading. The Spirit leads us, firstly, to God as our Father. And so we call him Abba, Father, both in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4. For it is the Spirit of God within us who moves us to have God as our Father. For we have the Spirit of sonship. And so we call to God in prayer, our Father. For as Ephesians 2:18 teaches us, for through him we both have access to the one, in one spirit, to the Father. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, slave and free, we can all come into the presence of God, but we all come in on the basis of being the children of God. And we're not just talking to our God, mighty creator, that is true. We say, oh God, mighty creator, judge of all the world, our Father, who loves us so much as to send his Son to die for us. So the Spirit firstly leads us to God as our Father. Secondly, the Spirit leads us to the Spirit's mind, to think in the way of the Spirit. That is, to think in terms of life and peace, as we see in Romans 8 verses 5 and 6. And thirdly, the Spirit leads us to the righteous requirement of the law. That is, to the spiritual fruit against which there is no law. That is, to fulfilling the law's requirement. The Spirit of Christ leads me to God his Father. The Spirit of Christ leads me to a renewed mind to think the way the Spirit thinks. And the Spirit of Christ leads me in holiness to put to death the deeds of the body and to take on a new way of living. So we see the destination of the Spirit's leading. It's all Christians who are led by the Spirit to God as Father, to life and peace, and to righteous living. I mean, where did you expect the Holy Spirit to lead you to? Africa? Do all Christians have to live in Africa? To the being a dentist? Do all Christians have to become dentists? Bankers? To the man of your dreams? Is that where the Spirit is going to lead you? He leads Christians to God and to life and to righteousness. That's where the Spirit leads us. And if that is where the Spirit is taking us, he's leading us. But how is he doing it? Is it all by unconscious guidance? Do I now say, okay, well, that's where the Spirit's leading me, so let go, let God, just go with the flow? Or am I supposed to consciously follow the Spirit's leading? What is the level of participation? Am I being carried? Is that how I am led? Or do I have to make some effort to be aware of his leading? Well, both our passages, Galatians 5 and Romans 8, both of them speak of our participation. Look carefully with me at the Romans 8 passage here, verses 13 and 14. Pick it up, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. See, verse 14 is explaining verse 13. And verse 13 is about putting to death the deeds of the body. So how then are you being led by the Spirit? Well, by putting to death the deeds of the body. That's how you are led by the Spirit. As I have done with sin, as I reject it, as I kill it, I am so doing by the power of the Spirit of God within me. For the things I'm rejecting, the things I'm killing, are the things that are true of Philip Jensen, that are the really inherent nature of Philip Jensen. I'm putting Philip Jensen to death. I am mortifying, is the old word. It's a lovely word, mortifying, isn't it? I am killing, I am assassinating the very nature of what I am. That is what the Spirit enables me to do. I couldn't do it without the Spirit. But by the Spirit of God, that is what we can do. Come back with me. No, go forward with me to Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, page 1180, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Why would I want to put to death
my nature, myself, my personality, my person. Why would I want to put it to death? Because God's Spirit has come within me to reject the immorality and the decadence, the envy, the greed, the jealousy, the anger. To reject that which I like. It's the Spirit of God who wills me and enables me to do it. It's a great miracle to change human hearts. Not anybody can change human hearts. It's the work of God that will change human hearts. You can educate people all you like. You won't change human hearts. You'll just get clever sinners. Nothing changes like that. See, it's the great Fabian myth of the late 19th century. If we educate our people, if we clothe our people, if we house our people, if we give everybody a job, then society won't have any more crime. Well, 100 years later, we educated, clothed, housed, fed them all, and we had very well-educated, well-dressed, well-housed, well-fed criminals. Because the criminality comes from within the human heart. It doesn't come from the external circumstances of our lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, changes the human heart. And we are led by the Spirit, as we have done with the old self, rejecting it and killing it, because he is within us, enabling us to do it. So turn to Galatians 5 then, and we see it as more of a fight within us. For verse 16 of Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other." And we're commanded in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." I must walk by the Spirit. It's not just the Spirit is going to carry me away, he's going to lead me to righteousness. Oh, the Spirit is at work within me, pushing me that way, but it also involves me walking with the Spirit. And that walking with the Spirit leads me into conflict within myself, because the desires of my old natural self are still here. I'm still in the flesh. Look at me, I'm here. If I was no longer in the flesh, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you. I am still in the flesh, and as long as I'm in the flesh, my old self nature is fighting, and I'm having to kill, and the war goes on within me. But I must do it. I must seek to serve you rather than myself. I must not use my freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, because I'm free from the law. That freedom doesn't mean, okay, I can do exactly like I like. Now that I'm free from the law, I am free to serve you in love. And that's something I need to do. You'll notice a part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You'll notice there's a warning against bad behaviour in verse 26. The actions of this kind will always be a conflict. And the warning is unhappily necessary. So as the Spirit leads, producing fruit in my life, I keep on acting by putting to death the old life and walking by the Spirit. So to be led by the Spirit is two things then, negating and walking. Negating the old life of the flesh, walking in step with the new life of the Spirit. For by nature, we are a backstabbing people, he says in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. By nature, our life is unpleasant to live with. Look at the works of the flesh there in verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. The word sorcery has connections with drug taking, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Here's our society, here's our city. Here are our media and our political leaders. That's just a description of Macquarie Street, isn't it? Here is our natural desires. and inclinations. But those led by the Spirit are to put to death all those natural instincts. For we have crucified the sinful nature of the flesh and its desires with Christ when we repented and called his death for our sins. And therefore, by the Spirit's power within us, we must put them to death. Go on putting them to death in practice, in reality. Don't tolerate them, don't entertain them, don't enjoy them any longer. Stop. And stop now. But it's not all negative. It's not all putting to death. It's also walking by the Spirit by keeping in step with the Spirit, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. And so verse 13, we're to serve one another in love. For that's summing up of the law, to love one each other like that. And we're to look for the fruit of the Spirit in ourselves and each other. We should be praying for the fruit of the Spirit. We should be practicing the fruit of the Spirit. We should be training ourselves in it. Love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, and self-control. They may be unnatural to us, but they are highly desirable, aren't they? Especially in your flatmate, or your work colleagues, or your spouse. If only the other people in the world were like that, I could really get on being a selfish pig like I am, couldn't I? It's highly desirable. But more is what God desires for us. For his Spirit is at work in us to make us like his Son, who is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, my friends, if you're not in the program, you're still in slavery to law and to condemnation and sin. Be free through the death of Jesus Christ for you. Come out of the captivity. Be changed. Talk to us about it. You do not have to keep living under the condemnation of God. And if you have come out, you are freed by what God has done in Christ Jesus, then get with the program. Keep putting to death the old self and keep walking in the Spirit, following his leadership in putting to death the old and putting on the new. Mark, why don't you lead us in prayer? Then we're going to sing. Then we're going to have question time. So come here and lead us in prayer.